In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. I have seen the future, and it works. These famous words were penned by an American journalist in 1919 by the name of Lincoln Steffens. He had just returned from the newly formed Soviet Union, and those were his words of declaration. After having seen the Russian Revolution, that first one, that overthrew the oligarchs and establishment, and they had instituted this Marxist form of life, he and many in the West had hoped that perhaps this might be a model. This might be a model in some way that might help folks find a better life outside of the tyranny that they had been under for generations prior. We know, as history often is hindsight, that sadly, the human heart is no less different no matter what system you put in place. And sadly, that form of government, once it came crashing down again in the 80s, was no better than where they were before. There's always this hope that there's some future that might work, some future way in which we can live and get along and reside with one another that will indeed work. Those words of Lincoln Steffens, 1919, perhaps are a helpful lead-in for where we are in Eastertide, and more specifically in this letter from 1 John that we're actually in for the majority of the next several weeks. And in this introduction, where we actually pick up this week after backing in from the end last week, we see that indeed there is a future that works, a future that is not far off in the distance, but has been brought near because of the work of Jesus Christ for our sake upon the cross, a future that works, that is to be embraced and is not distant, but is burst forth into the world on the other side of the resurrection and of which we are called to take part. And so I'd invite you to look at this future glimpse, perhaps, if it works indeed, on the screens here before you, if you want to follow along in 1 John chapter 5. Chapter 1, oh, that's the wrong one. All right, well, follow along in your bulletins. That must be the one from last week. Okay, I was thinking, wait a minute. Slept since then. So John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Follow along in your bulletins, or this is a great reason why you should bring your Bible every week. It'll always be there in front of you. Don't rely on me and technology. I will let you down. God's word will not. Here ends the sermon. So there you go. About all I can say. So here we are in 1 John chapter 1. We see here this future glimpse that John writes about in the first four verses is in many ways similar. It's a prologue that should jog your memory to another prologue that bears a similar name. He begins, "That which was from the beginning." You might think of another portion of scripture that bears John's name, "In the beginning." John again in 1 John touches upon this word of life that he pointed to in John's gospel, that was the word that was with God, the word was God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made, as we think about that beginning prologue. And it's this that John wants us to have a memory jog with in these first few verses. It's this word, namely Jesus, that was made manifest, that Jesus was clothed as we are in human flesh. They have seen it. They testify to it. The apostles, they proclaim it. And it is that which their eyes have seen, which they have gazed upon, the word of life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us, that we proclaim to you. So John wants us to see right here from the beginning that this future that he points to that has been drawn near in Christ Jesus is one that they point to. They give nothing else. They offer nothing other than what they have experienced, what they have witnessed, what they have borne witness to, and which they have fellowship in verse 3, and which you, those to whom he writes, and us included, have fellowship as well. And he's writing these things that, in many cases, it says, our joy may be complete, your joy may be complete is another way that that's translated as well. Now, there's an unfortunate phrase in here that in English we don't really grasp that well. Whenever we get and trip over the words eternal life, we always think, oh, well, that's, you know, off somewhere, someday. I'll see that on the other side of this life, which is really an unfortunate association. In fact, it doesn't really grab the sort of phrase that John, that Paul, following Jesus, were really getting at. This eternal kind of life, as Dallas Willard would often say it, just to trip you up to think about it differently, is this fullness of life that is offered to us in the here and now. This eternal kind of life that is broken into this life is the age to come, life everlasting. We catch glimpses of it, but it's not reserved until some final day, but is rather accessed in the here and now through our only mediator and advocate, Christ Jesus our Lord. He has been brought near to us. And this is significant because so often I think we gloss over this fact that as we think about it, well, it's not going to follow along, is it? Your first point, if you like my points, if you don't, mercifully you don't have to look at them this morning, is that this, so now what, really is about this access that we've been given in Christ Jesus our Lord. This access that we think about in Easter, that stands before us throughout this whole season, this access that we're reminded of with every baptism, this access that has been burst forth from the tomb, that you are in fellowship as part of, is something that we're called to dwell upon. We're called to reflect on that access we've been given in Christ Jesus our Lord, because that which was far off has now been brought near. We have seen the future and it works, so to speak. I'd like for you to dwell just momentarily on all the places in life, maybe in our own lives or around us, that we think about where people try to find access. Try to find access to be belonging to a certain group or organization. The exclusive offers that give us access to this or that. The access we try to attain through where we may live or where we may work or what we pursue. I mean, think about all the places that the world says you can have access this way or that. Some of you probably at work have access. Michelle has these, you know, zip cord things to get in those doors, right? I mean, and here we're reminded that the fullness of life has been given access to you by Christ Jesus our Lord. That's not just a, you know, you've got it someday, but you've got it today. And that's really what the church is all about. That's what the church exists for, is to bring people into access to God through Christ Jesus, who alone can afford us that access. That's the first thing for us to just kind of sit and dwell upon. Sometimes we gloss over it so quickly, we can forget what a beautiful and tremendous gift that alone is in the midst of everything else that screams at us and says, you know, if you want fullness of life, which none deliver on, you just need to access it in this way or that way or pursue it in this way or that way. So the first thing for us to dwell on really here in this prologue that John wants to see is this word of life that he proclaims to us. He's writing so our joy might be complete, is to remember that we've been given that access through Christ Jesus our Lord. And then the next section is all about, well, what do we do with this access? What toward what end? What does this fullness of life look like? How am I to pursue it? And really, that's the heart of this next section in verses 5 to 10. So follow along there with me in verses 5 to 7, where we see another point to pull forward. First, in verse 5, John reminds us, this is the message that we've heard from him being Jesus, and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. It's one of those beautiful phrases that should just be internalized. If it jogs your memory, every time we do a baptism, remember that song you get to sing, coming and going from the font? It's in our hymnal. In him there is no darkness at all. It has a catchy little tune to it, doesn't it? It's to remind us of that. There is no darkness in God. And if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. Notice this, in verses 6 to 10, there are six if we statements. Every verse, more or less, at least as it's broken up for us, has if we. And they're pairs. If we say we have fellowship while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. That first kind of couplet there of if we statements is to remind us truly of what our access is all about, namely our aim. The whole mission of the church is not just to get you access to God, but rather that in accessing him that you find the fullness of life that Jesus promised. And the only way we can do that is by being, by becoming as he is, Jesus himself, right? Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. We can't do that, but the Spirit of God at work in us can bring that about. And the way we do that is really laid out here in this reminder that when light, when God who is light encroaches upon our messy and disordered and, we could use all sorts of adjectives, all those aspects of our light, we cannot hide. John uses this great image of light and darkness because we get it. It stands the test of time, right? When you kick on the light in any room and it floods and chases forth the darkness, nothing can hide, and that's the point. John's saying that's the point of the Christian life. What is the nature of sin? Augustine always said it's the absence of perfect good. He uses this image of light and darkness to employ that, right? Sin is just the absence of light. When you chase forth, it's not a thing. Only good is a thing. God's created that. Evil is just the absence of good, the absence of light. But I digress. So in this section, what John wants us to see is that the aim of the Christian life, that's your second point if you like my alliteration, the aim you've been given in this life, the access you have in Christ Jesus, is towards the end that you become as Jesus is. Now, that's the whole purpose of the church. That's the whole purpose of the church. First, to bring people into access with God through Christ Jesus, and then so that the household of faith isn't just waiting for Jesus to return, but that every day we're on a journey to become as Jesus is. I think, that the church has not done well at this. We do pretty good at worship. In the West, we're pretty good about putting on faces when we come into church. Once we've come into access, we should act and function as church people do. But in our hearts, we know that we're on a journey. And what would it look like, as St. Augustine would often say, if the church behaved as a hospital for sinners rather than a museum for saints? What might that look like? You know, the challenge for that is that it requires a level of vulnerability most of us aren't super comfortable with. But I'd submit to you that it's worth it. I'd submit to you that in Bible studies, and in this format we're using, I'm not saying it's a silver bullet, but I love the fact that it says, I'm not going to point out your log in your eye, but if you spend enough time in Scripture, it does what it does, and Scripture convicts us. And can I trust myself to this fellowship, this community of believers, in such a way that I could say, I'm really wrestling with unforgiveness. Maybe I can't get to the point where I say why. Maybe that takes a lot of trust. But what then does that fellowship of believers do? Rather than saying, there's this great book by so-and-so that you should read, or you should follow these five simple steps, that fellowship of faith should say something like, how can we help you? How can we pray for you? How can we walk with you in that? And that as we work through those things, as always, we move the big boulders and there's always pebbles behind, but as we get through that, that by God's grace, we often never see it, but by God's grace, we begin to look more as he is. So if the aim of the Christian life is to be as Jesus is, what are we doing to actually take steps towards that end? just a question for us to sit with in Eastertide. Not just to say, it's wonderful, I've been given access through Jesus. And it is, and let's not gloss over that fact. But since you've been given that access, if you're a part of that fellowship, which you are, and the local body exists, not just to bring you into it, but then to help you grow up in it, then what are you doing towards that end? And what am I? What are the steps we take? I would encourage you to say, start somewhere. Maybe there's someone you sit next to. Maybe there's one of the points of Bible study in the Word. Maybe there's a point in the week that isn't yet available, and you want to say, hey, I would love to start or join a Bible study at this time. Let's figure that out. That's the job of the church. That's why she exists. You can go find fellowship lots of places. I know that. There's lots of places that are going to be able to provide all sorts of other things we don't. It's not our job to give you fellowship. Our job is to help you grow up in Christ. That's what we do. We break bread. We gather together. We spend time in God's Word. And we're called to grow up to look more like Jesus is. We bring our kids into it. We bring everybody we can. And that's the aim. Because really, the aim is toward this end in verses 8 through 10. Well, and our hanger-on of chapter 2, verse 1 here. We get two more couplets if you turn back to that text in verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him to be a liar and his word is not in us. And then that last verse we had, my little children, I'm not writing these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is a propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. This section here really highlights who is this for. There's this great little quote that reflects on this passage, verse 1 and 2 of chapter 2. You hear every week in the comfortable words. Those comfortable words are to remind you that if you indeed do that work and you confess your sins, you're growing in Christ-likeness. We have assurance that when the light shines forth in the darkness, it's to dispel the darkness so that the light there may shine, both in our hearts and then in the world around us. One of the early Christian fathers noted of that verse that you hear every week, that propitiation for our sins and what it means. He wrote, to say that God is faithful means that he is reliable. For faithful is a word which is not just applied to those who believe, but also to those who can be relied upon. In this second sense, that is applied to God. He is also just in that he does not refuse anyone who comes to him, however seriously he may have sinned. Those couplets remind us that the access and the aim we've been given are not just for the elite few, but your last alliteration is it's for all, right? It's for everybody. We know this. Thanks be to God, we're grafted into it. But so often, when we get into seasons post-Easter and certainly post-Pentecost after the great 50 days, we think about our job is to go and help other people see that. And so we should. We think about evangelism, and rightly so. But what does that look like? Well, I'd submit to you it's much easier than you think. If we're doing this work of growing in the aim of becoming more as Christ is, that means the things that are on your heart and the things that are on your lips are more the things of God, and they're going to bubble out, just as Jesus says, right? From the heart, the mouth speaks. So we live in certain ways. We love God in certain ways, which means we forego certain things and we embrace other things. We use our time differently. And if you interact with anybody, if your life does not just involve get in the car, garage door opens, and at the end of the day, garage door closes, but you actually have human interaction in any point in the day, then the way in which you engage people is going to look a little different than the culture and the world around it. And as that happens, that's where you're pinging them in on a different way of life. And this access that's been given to us, this propitiation, this removal of sin, will be something that they see as that continues to be manifest in your life, as we are clothed in righteousness in the same way that Christ Jesus has given us to do, as our collect reminds us, an example for godly living. As you do those things, you become that witness to them. The hard part is, in some cases, if you shine the light in certain areas, it may not go well right away, because they, if they are not in fellowship with God, may not receive that well. And that's the part of evangelism that sadly the church has not helped the faithful with, is that if you go in and you try to shine light in areas where people aren't really ready for that, then they usually will push back, and that's okay. But if you're being that faithful witness in the world through the way in which you live, the way in which you engage them, the praying for them, the listening to them, the being present with them, if you ever want to know about what that looks like, that's what Father Greg does most of his week, in just being present among and in the world to be that witness. That as we do those things, that we remind them that this access is for them as well, and for all who would come to it through Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the aim. In a sense, we're to embody these words. We've seen the future, and it works. We embrace it. We live in it. We have access to it. That is our aim, and we would love for you to be a part of it, anybody. And so, in that sense, that's what makes the church a beautiful thing, or so it should. It should become this kaleidoscope, not of people that are just in a certain zip code, or certain walks of life, or like certain things, or love the same political leanings, or any of that. What it should be is this really eclectic group of people who say, I probably would have never known you apart from the fact that we both have access to God through Christ Jesus, and we're on the same journey, and we're going to help each other out towards that end. That is what made the early church so attractive to the world around it. I mean, they had gymnasiums and cults for funerals and all sorts of stuff in the ancient world. They had plenty of access to belong. What made the church unique was, here's this interesting little ragtag band of people that actually believe what they're doing, live it out, and do it better than anyone else on the face of the earth. I want to do and know and be a part of that. And they'd say, sure, come along. And they'd bring them in tow. That's our job. That's our job. So that we indeed can say, you know, there's a future that works. I'm a part of it. And I'd love for you to be a part of it as well. So, as we're reminded, and as we continue in this Easter tide, that's the sticking phrase for us. We've seen the future and it works. We've been given access to it through Christ Jesus our Lord. Our aim is to be as Jesus is, so that all the world might come to see him and find the very same thing that we have found, because that is God's heart for us and for the world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.